it's wonderful to be here and not on Zoom. Don't make yourself a goal to stay alive. Make yourself a goal to stay human. In 2003, as a disillusioned journalist and political advisor, Donemal Hearn, a believer in the power of non-violence, left Sydney for Baghdad and joined a team to be a human shield to protect sites such as water treatment plants, power stations, communication centres. These centres were crucial to the life of ordinary, innocent Iraqis. And each day, she was challenged to recite the St. Francis of Assisi prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. And where there is hatred, let me sow love. And where there is injury, pardon. And where there is doubt, faith. And where there is despair, hope. And where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. Donna says this is a radical prayer, and she dares anyone to say it. And she emphatically says, don't pray this prayer if you don't mean it. And she says, don't make yourself a goal to stay alive. You make yourself a goal to stay human. Well, what have been my spiritual crucial centres? I can begin my journey with the words by Joyce Rumph. Gathered together am I from a history-held mystery. A bundle of memories am I. In 1950, my parents Gisela and Emil Coro and my two sisters arrived in Sydney as migrants. They had spent 4 years in a displaced camp in Auerbach, Germany, having fled the horrors of the Russian army, storming, plundering, and raping their beloved Hungary. And I was born in Cowra, where camp accommodation had been organised for families who had fled Europe after the aftermath of World War II. And my father was sent to Nelson Bay for 3 years to complete a government contract for newly arrived migrants. And my mother was left alone with her children in Cowra. And when my mother went into labour with me, she was taken to the Cowra birthing home. And after my birth, she was told to return to the camp with me in her arms. She walked 5 kilometres back to the camp. And she was treated by the hospital staff like she was an alien. No compassion, a victim of racism and ignorance. My family spent 7 years in migrant camps before my mother saved enough money from her children's government allowance to put a deposit on a house. Harold Coates, an independent minister in the New South Wales Parliament, went guarantor for the loan for my family. I was raised Catholic, steeped in the Mass, the Rosary, the mystics, the saints. I dreamt of becoming a stigmata for Christ. A significant day in my life was my first Holy Communion. I was dressed in white, wearing a veil, and I wore a pair of new shoes which were not hand-me-downs. I totally believed I was receiving the body of Christ in the host at communion, and it was a holy moment. Because my mother had graduated as a teacher in Sopron, Hungary, she was appalled by the low standard of qualifications for teachers in the Catholic school system. I was consequently sent to a public school, and not long afterwards she got a visit from the Catholic priest. excommunicating her from the church for her defiance. She was no longer allowed to take Holy Communion. And at my ordination in 1996, my mother courageously stepped out of the pew and she took communion for the first time in 45 years. At the age of 10, I asked my mother for a Bible for my Christmas present after having read a book called Mary Jones and Her Bible, gifted to me by my fourth class teacher, Anne White. She was a devoted Baptist. This was the beginning of my journey into the cloud of unknowing. It was an introduction into future unexpected encounters with the Holy Spirit, moments where I would experience my body fused into that which is inexplainable. I became a spokesperson for the release of Russian Jews from the Soviet Union in the 1980s. I witnessed the doors opening and the mass exodus of Russian Jews fleeing the reign of anti-Semitism. And having seen the play One Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich by Alexander Solzhenitsyn, and witnessing firsthand the spiritual darkness in communist East Europe, what Solzhenitsyn experienced in the Gulag was translated in the play. He says the way to maintain human unity is not through outward rebellion, but through developing a personal belief system. And in the play, we see Ivan in a Siberian prison camp. Ivan sees starvation. He learns about friendship, compassion for animals, and he promises to make things to help those that were in need. Solzhenitsyn believed in justice, and he thought human beings were, in their basic nature, good, but that social circumstances could distort them, ruin them. This play was deeply embedded in my psyche, and I experienced the fear and oppression on the Ukraine border in 1974. A 6-foot Russian officer, and I'm not joking, he was 6 foot, and an interpreter ordered me out of my van. My belief system told me to see the officer as a human, not my enemy. And when you have hundreds of American dollars stashed in the doors of your van and under the rubber lining of the van's flooring and inside a corset you are wearing, destined for political dissidents and persecuted believers, you do face the reality that you've made yourself a target for prison, to be forgotten, to be tortured, and you swallow the names of your contacts that are on rice paper, and you vow not to betray. You become a human shield for humanity. In September 1997, I was knighted into the Hungarian Order of Vitez and received the Knighthood of the Cross in Budapest, Hungary. And in 2012, I inherited my father's Hungarian knighthood as well. The joke among my friends is that I'm a double Dane. And as the song says, there's nothing like a Dane. In 1996, I was ordained a deacon in the Anglican Church of Australia. My calling was to be a deacon in the workplace, where my ministry was being a worker clergy. It was a ministry in the coalface. In other words, it means doing the work involved and maintaining your secular job in real working conditions, rather than planning or talking about it. I was very much influenced by the writing of Simone Weil and her attention to better understanding the community where the absence of God was evident in the physical and spiritual poverty she experienced working on the factory floors in Paris. She saw suffering as it arose in the sacrifices of human and divine love as a necessary fact of life, neither to be rejected nor invited. For her, it became a way of overcoming the human penchant for self-centeredness. And Simone says this very incredible statement. If we forgive God for his crime against us, which is to have made us finite creatures, he will forgive our crime against him, which is that we are finite creatures. In my professional working day as a children's librarian and a deacon in the workplace, I have always remained outside conventional methods. It allows me to use the inner creativity in my soul. It is where God says, "May I have this dance?" There is an intimacy, a connection into God, a Pandora's box, that when you open it up, you discover creativity spilling out. It's where the artist picks up the instrument and makes the music alive through the touch of her fingers, her mouth, and reveals the sensuality of God. It is the area which few Christians dare to enter, as theological fundamentalism over the years has tried to kill the creative sensuality of God in our humanness. This Pandora box, this pearl of great price, is only liberated as you dare to step outside the cage, transformed through choosing not to stay alive, but to stay human. Visual images became creative forms of communication for me. They teach me how to use my intuition, my discernment, and use that knowledge through the sensual gifts of God. In the film, A Beautiful Day in the Neighbourhood, Mr. Rogers, played by Tom Hanks, is deeply sensitive in the way he communicates to children. Instead of nihilism, hopelessness and violence, the film is about hope. It is subtle, melancholy, and deeply felt in its sensitivity. He uses worn-out puppets, dialoguing with children, asking questions, and listening to children's responses. His questions always have hidden meanings as he delved into the understanding of the naivety and the innocence of a child. And one child asked him, "What do you do with mad that you feel when you feel so mad that you feel you would bite it?" Mr. Rogers is not a figment of one's imagination. He was an ordained Presbyterian minister who saw his church in the television studio being broadcasted to children all over the USA. In his final speech at Dartmouth College, he instructed his audience to remain silent. And think about someone who has influenced them. He was a human shield of compassion and authentic love for children. I chose books to read to children that would create a beautiful day in the library. The books were to echo the reality of what was happening in our global village. To name a few, My Dog by John Heffernan, a story of real war seen through the eyes of a child as he searches for his family. His only companion is his dog. The Violin Man by Colin Thompson, a story of lost dreams in the aftermath of the death of his ballerina daughter, Marietta. It is his violin and music that comforts his pain. Lost and Found by Oliver Jeffers. It's a tale of friendship found, lost, and regain. I was able to translate the essence of these books imitating Jesus telling a parable. You can stop at pages and let the children explore. Let dialogue happen. Find out how the child is thinking and why. Wait for the responses. Don't rush. Listen. Let the child interpret the illustration. It was a unique opportunity to expand a child's understanding of literature and life, and it opened up their feelings, their emotions, their curiosity, their imagination, and their spirituality. The children began to hear the universal voice of love. My church was the public library. It was a place where I felt I belonged to a community, a place where I was valued, but mostly it was the place where God had set me on a mission. My testimony is not my theology nor my qualifications. My testimony is seeking and sharing compassion in a world gone deaf and mute, using voice when appropriate and using silence when appropriate. In Psalm 84, it says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on a pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs." Baca is the Hebrew word for weeping. As you pass through and experience the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, you learn you don't have to stay there, it's a season. And the pilgrimage in that valley brings you to a spring of tears that turns into a fountain of compassion. It's an inner transformation. And you see the motionless Christ on a rock slab, dead, bound in cloth, waiting for the Father to resurrect him. He's covered with the Father's spring of tears that turns into the human fountain of compassion. It is in the tomb whereby Father God shouts again, "This is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased." And the tomb was and is a crucial centre in my life. It was my meeting place with Father God. I am a mother of two adult children, Jonathan and Amy. Being a mother is a crucial centre of my life, just as Jesus was a crucial centre of Mary's life. Sholomash, a Jewish writer in the early 20th century, wrote a book called Mary. He writes a scene where Mary is at the foot of the cross. This is what he says. "And suddenly the mother's body shuddered and her eyes directed at a point in space and her lips open and mute. And they saw her pale suddenly and a violent gasp wrenching her mouth. And then they saw her smile, her eyes filling with tears, and her hands reached and trembled. And from her smiling lips, softly and tenderly, fell the familiar words, Tinoki, Tinoki." The meaning of this word, Tinoki, in Hebrew, is suckling. Sholem Ash leaves us with the image of the human Mary offering her breast at the final hour. Gerald Manley Hopkins translated a poem called Lost All in Wonder by Thomas Aquinas. He speaks of the sacrifice of blood by the mother pelican in the poem in medieval vestries. The mother pelican was said to pierce her own breast in order to feed her starving nestlings with the blood. And Aquinas writes, "Bring the tender true tale of the pelican. Bathe me, Jesu, Lord, in what the bosom ran, blood whereof a single drop has power to win, and all the world forgiveness of its world of sin." Jesus, Mary's suckling, He's his own breast to feed us, his starving nestlings. And from the valuable lessons I have learnt from the knitting together of spiritual soul friendships, I have understood the spiritual androgynous characteristic of the triune God, female, male. These include the blending of assertiveness and analytical skills with communal expression traits of empathy and subjectivity, which then have led me into levels of soul creativity and mental health. We are all made in the image of God. And Jesus had this amazing capacity to weave in and out of his highly developed male-female traits. He is the essence of being truly androgynous. My introduction into the Benedictus contemplative meditation was fortuitous. It was a time when I had finally chosen to retire from full-time employment and begin to search for a deeper vision into the shadows of my soul. For the first month for 10 years, I spent each session just slowly letting go. I wasn't emotionally disturbed. I wasn't lost. I wasn't experiencing pain. I experienced the freedom of self and ego being silenced in silence. I remember distinctly a meditation where my soul was being plunged deeply into a waterfall. I kept coming up for air, gasping. It was unfamiliar of how the flow of water was controlling me, and I began to fight it. I just wanted to stay alive. And it was a sudden realization of just how much there was still part of me wanting to stay alive, holding on to my ego rather than staying human. Benedictus is where I also wrestle with God, and it's in contemplative prayer that I see into the mirror of my soul and it reveals the reality of my soul's condition. I have two significant paintings in my house, one called The Red Tree and another which I recently purchased called Conversations Under the Red Tree. The artist is a Russian-Australian Jew, Greg Hyde. I found the first painting in an art gallery in Paddington, and I wrote to the artist sharing with him the meaning of the painting to me personally. His comment was, "I always paint for a particular person, and I don't know who it is. When they find the painting, it is the inspiration for me to continue to paint." And he thanked me for finding the painting. My latest acquisition, Conversations Under the Red Tree, speaks to me of how contemplative prayer has taken me into a red dominion of that which is unknown but significant, visible and bold. It speaks of sacrifice, danger and courage, and it exposes my vulnerability, that part of me which is human. As the psalmist says in our readings tonight, "Come listen, all of you who fear God, and let me tell you what he's done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth, and his praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my prayer. And praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me." Daily, I look at another painting in my study, which is named The Eye of the Storm. The artist is Rod Patterson. And this is where Benedictus takes me, right into the eye of the heart of God. It is where I am lost all in wonder. I enter a sanctuary where I can leave behind the pollution of anxiety, pain, violence, hatred, misunderstanding, condemnation, church rivalry, political discord, and ego. Each day I ask God to breathe compassion into me, remembering that my goal is not to stay alive, but to stay human. Now, the prophetic echo of God's love says this to us. Do not think that we are immune to human suffering, that we can bypass the valley of weeping. And do not think we will not be betrayed by the very one we have sat with at the table. And do not think that we will be reviled and spat upon, scourged mentally, psychically, and physically beyond recognition. And Jesus tells us we are to take up our cross daily. But when you enter into the eye of the storm and have been transformed into the fountain of compassion, you hear Jesus saying, take up your neighbour's cross as well. And it is written, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Donna Malhern says, don't make yourself a goal to stay alive. Make yourself a goal to stay human.